Good morning. And welcome to worship here with us at Romeo United Methodist Church. My name is Pastor Devin, and as always, it is my pleasure and honor to be here to lead us in this time of worship. It is good to see you. Glad you could join us for this time. Glad we have a warm sanctuary we can gather in as that weather's finally turned on us. I'm glad you made it in. We're here together. I have a list of things to talk about, so I'm going to get through them quick, and we have one other person who's going to share with us, but just stay with me for a minute here. First, the altar. We're starting to fill up here, and it's looking good. Thank you to everyone who's brought these shoeboxes in so far. Know that you can bring them in for the next week. We will be collecting them through next Sunday, and then after service next Sunday, they will be packing the ones downstairs for any of the supplies that people have donated or the money that has been given. Shelly will be doing some shopping. I know she's going to hate it this week, but she's going to be doing some shopping, and we'll be packing those after service next Sunday. So if you want to help out with that, or if any of the students want to help out with that, we'll be down in the hallway in the meeting rooms next Sunday doing that. But please bring them in if you can. Also downstairs on the bulletin board at the welcome desk, there is the sign up for the Christmas program, for the children's Christmas program this year. Our performance is going to be the December 18th. We're going to have it during worship on December 18th. And we're just going to have two rehearsals, the two Sundays before that, the 4th and the 11th. So if you want to join us, if you're a child of any ages, we have parts from little ones on through some of the older kids or adults even. If you want to join us, we'd love to have you. Just sign up on there and we'll make sure you're in touch. Also downstairs is the sign up for this year's Secret Santa. You can find that on the board there. It has the information about when that program will be starting. I think you need to get signed up by today. Is that correct, Sandy? Get signed up by today, please, so that you can participate in that. In the fellowship hall, we have the sharing tree tags are available. They came in this week. The tags are down there. You can take your tag and purchase the gifts that are listed there for the individual. As a reminder, please make sure you put the tags on the outside of the gift when you wrap those gifts up so that they know who the gift is for when we get those turned in. But if you can return those by December 4th to the library downstairs, that would be appreciated, as we'll be helping with the sharing tree as we have in the past. And then finally for me, coming up here on November 23rd at 7 p.m., that's Wednesday, November 23rd. We're going to have a joint Thanksgiving service with our friends over at St. John's Lutheran. The service will be taking place over there at St. John's. It'll begin at 7 o'clock on that Wednesday, the 23rd. That's the day before Thanksgiving. And we're just going to have a special time for us to join together with some other area churches. I'll be leading the preaching, or I'll be speaking during that service, and some of the other clergy will be taking part in other things during that service. But if you can join us, if you'd like to come for that special service of thanks, I'd invite you to join us on November 23rd. And that's my last announcement, which means it's your turn, Deanna. Do you have your microphone, Nathan? Thank you.
Now it is. Okay. United Women in Faith, formerly UMW, would like to invite all of you and friends and family to our craft fair that is coming up this Saturday from 9 to 4. We are also in need of volunteers for setup and takedown, along with a couple of other things. If you would like to make a soup and donate it, we would love to have more donations. The benefits or the... whether the money that is earned during this craft show is going to go towards all of the missions that we support throughout the year. So it benefits our church as well as our UMW greatly. We would love to have you. And also we're having the rummage sale as well. So I'm sure you've probably seen the announcement up there, but we're taking donations, accepting donations this Wednesday and Thursday from
9 to 3.
I think 9 to 3. So yes. It's kind of a joined event. So come and enjoy it all. Thank you.
Thank you, Deanna, and to everyone who's making that possible for us this year between the craft show and the rummage sale. We've had a lot of interest. We've had a lot of people asking about it here since we've had the signs up. So we're looking forward to a great day. We hope you can join us. Whew. Those are the announcements. There's a lot going on, and I'm glad to hear it. Glad to be able to share it. Glad to have you join us for a lot of those fellowship and mission and ministry opportunities we have. But right now, in this time and in this place, we are here to worship. And so I'm going to invite you to join me in this time of worship. We're going to start with our opening hymn. It's number 147, All Things Bright and Beautiful. Will you stand with me as you're able to sing number 147? Will you pray with me? Oh God, in your Son, Jesus Christ, you richly bless us with all that we need, bread from the earth and bread of heaven, which gives life to the world. In this time of worship, grant us one thing more, grateful hearts to sing your praise in this world and in the world that is to come. With all thanks and glory given in Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. You may please be seated. Our candles are competing up here this morning. I got a little smoke screen looking through you over here. If I'm not looking at you, it's because I got a little haze, but we'll be all right. Our first scripture reading for today is coming to us from 1 Timothy. It's chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Instructions concerning prayer. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable before God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. This ends our first reading for this morning. And this time I'm glad to have our choir friends back with us as they're going to be singing their anthem for us, God Will Make a Way.
Make a way where there seems to be no way.
Thank you. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite our students and children, youth, anyone who'd like to join me, to come on up and join me on the steps for our time with children. Good morning, boys and girls. How are you doing today? Good. Well, I'm glad you're up here. I'm glad you joined me up here today and that you can be here with us today. I know Mary Jo and Ms. Hosler's got some fun planned for you guys back there in Odyssey, too. But before you go, I just wanted to talk to you for a minute. Wanted to ask you a question. Has anyone ever done something nice for you, given you something? Has anyone ever been generous and given you something? Yeah? Well, that's cool. He gave you a gift. You got a gift sometime, something nice?
Gave me his golden shield.
Hey, that's nice. That's very nice of him, wasn't it? Well, I had a question here this morning, or I was wondering. I actually have something here. Do you know what this is? It's a kiss, a chocolate kiss. It's a piece of candy, right? And I was going to make an offer to Ava here this morning. I'm going to tell her that she can have this chocolate kiss right now. I'll give it to her. It's hers. Or if she doesn't take it, I will double it, and someone else up here can get two chocolate kisses. Double it? Really? You're going to pass up my chocolate kiss? All right, she doubled it. I have two chocolate kisses. Henry, if I give you two chocolate kisses, they're yours. Or if you want, you can say double it. Someone else will get four chocolate kisses. Double it? Oh my goodness. I am up to four chocolate kisses here. I have four chocolate kisses in my hand. Who's down there? Veda Jane? I have four chocolate kisses. That's four pieces of chocolate for you. That's more than you're going to get in the next month. I have four pieces of chocolate. Do you want it? Or do you want me to double it to eight and somebody else will get eight pieces of chocolate? Double it? She said double it, folks. Holy smokes. I'm going to need bigger hands. I have eight. If you missed it, Ava said, I'll take them now. I have eight pieces of chocolate in my hands, folks. Eddie, do you want my eight pieces of chocolate, or do you want me to double it to 16 pieces of chocolate for someone else? He said 16 because he's on a diet. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I definitely need bigger hands now. Whoops. That is 16 pieces of chocolate I have in my hands. And I can give this to you, or I could say, because you were all so generous, what if everybody takes some? Because now I have 16 pieces and I have enough for everyone to get some. Would you guys like that? Should we all share?
Yeah.
Then here you go. Everybody help yourself and take your piece of chocolate. Hey, take. There's one for everyone, I promise.
Yeah.
Pass them around. You can eat it. I just gave you permission in the middle of church. Everyone got theirs? Oh, you gave Lainey yours? Thank you. You got one, Liza? All right. Here you go. We got one for our friends over here, too. There we go. I got one more. Who wants it? All right, I'll eat it. But wasn't that kind of nice? If Ava had said yes on that very first one, my game was over. I had a different lesson. I was going to go a different direction. But Ava said, let's double it. Let's give it to someone else. And then every other person was just as kind, just as generous as what Ava had done. And then at the end of the day, what ended up happening? Everybody got some, right? Our generosity spread. And everybody that was here got a chance to enjoy the chocolate, got one to share. And that's how generosity works. It really does. If you are generous, if you're kind to someone else, it makes them want to be generous. Ava set the tone. She determined how my lesson was going to go, and I'm so thankful for the choice she made. But that's how it goes in our lives, in our world. If you're kind, if you're generous, if you do something for someone else, it gives them that. They remember how it made them feel to have someone be kind. And so then they likewise try to do the same. And that's what I want to encourage you guys. Oh, John, buddy, come here. Here you go, Grace. You can make sure he gets it.
So, I'm skinny.
Thank you. I knew I needed one more. That was perfect. Thank you, John. You can eat it right now. It's yours. But I just want you guys to remember that, all right? We're coming up on Thanksgiving, a time when we're thankful for the things we got. But it's also a time that we can be kind and grateful and gracious and help other people when they need it. That's what all these presents, all these boxes up here are about with the sharing tree downstairs. Those are ways we can be generous and kind. So I encourage you guys to just look for those ways you can do that, ways you can help others and make them want to be kind and generous as well, all right? So I hope you enjoyed your chocolate. I got them all hyped up for you, Ms. Hosler, so they're ready to go. And before I send them back, let's say a word of prayer here. You can keep it, I promise. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do give you thanks for these boys and girls. I give you thanks for their generous hearts, their kind hearts, Lord. Their hearts that want to reach out and help others and do kind things for others, Lord. I pray that we can all have that spirit living in us this week and in the days to come, that we can all look for ways that we can help someone else in our lives. Lord, we love you. We know you are there to help us and support us and love us. And for that, we give our thanks this day. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, thanks for coming up, boys and girls. You're welcome to head back or head back to your seats, whatever you'd prefer. I'll see you later, all right? All I have to say is I got lucky. I didn't have too many more kids. I didn't have that much more chocolate. We do give thanks for those boys and girls in our congregation, for the little voices that can sometimes throw me off my game entirely or sometimes lead right into my lesson. I'm thankful for all of them. But we also have some other joys and concerns that we want to share, those things that have been happening in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. And I have some that I would like to share with you here this morning. The first, we received a prayer request from Ann Heller. It was a prayer request, but also a joy this week. She wanted to express her thanks. Paul fell last week and had to be taken to the hospital, but she was thankful for a good prognosis and that he was able to return home. She just wanted to say thank you to all the church family who had reached out and supported them with prayers and kind words during that time. This morning, I also received a note that Bob Nickel had back surgery on the 11th, so a couple days ago, and is expecting to head home today. So just prayers for Bob for his therapy and for continued healing coming out of that back surgery. And then Dave also asked for prayers for his youngest brother's son, Stephen. He battles with Crohn's disease, and he's had some setbacks here, some real challenges here lately. So just keep Stefan in our prayers during this time as he's dealing with that. And then finally for me, Dave and Gwen, I'm glad to have him back with us. And we're glad Gwen is here. We understand she had a little tumble. She's got a boot here this morning, but we're glad she's here. But just prayers for Gwen and for healing for her in the days ahead. Absolutely. So healing prayers for Gwen. But those are the ones that I had shared with me before service here today. So Guy and Nathan have the microphones. If you have something you'd like to share, please feel free to catch their eye and share with us today.
Well, I'd like to start out with a joy. I ran for a trustee twice and got on the board both times. And let me tell you, it's a lot of stress. It's a lot of work. And I think that we should congratulate Shelley Rosso, who put the time in, knocked on doors, and worked hard. And she is also a trustee for the Village of Romeo now.
Yay!
Thank you, Nathan. Are there others you'd like to share? Oh.
Yes, I just have something I'd like to share. Last week, we came a little bit late to service. Surprise, surprise. Walked in the back way, and we sat down, and communion came. And there wasn't enough communion to go around, so I got up and I went to the back, and there was someone standing right by the door, and I said, "Oh, do you guys have any more communion?" And they said, "Oh, no, I think the tray is empty." So the woman who was standing there, I don't know where she is, who she is, but she handed me her, she wanted to give me her communion. I thought, wow, that's really great. And then Kim Lamb was sitting back there too, and he got up. He goes, "Oh, no, I got one here." So he gave it to me. And so I came and sat down, and Karen, my wife, was next to me. So I was going to, I sat down next to her, and it turns out that she gave her communion to someone else who didn't have it. And I thought, wow, this is such a great church. What a great fellowship we have here in this church of people who care about each other, you know, and that's really what it's about. And then, of course, you know, Craig Ingwall came up, put his hand on my shoulder to make sure I had communion. And I thought, wow, that is remarkable, like Acts 2, you know, and that everybody was caring for each other in the church. So I just want to say, God bless you, everyone here in this church. Thank you. And it's Elaine Parr's birthday today.
It is Elaine's birthday.
Dun, 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 dun.
So can we maybe sing to Elaine? Let's sing to Elaine here today.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lane. Happy birthday to you. Hope you have a great day, Elaine. Happy birthday. Thank you, Marty. Are there others this morning?
Keep Eileen Locke and Beth Eisen in our prayers.
We continue to keep both Eileen and Beth in our prayers. Thank you, Nathan. Well, then I'll invite us to take these that we've heard this morning, those that have been brought here that we've shared, that we've listed off, but also those that we've brought with us, those concerns, those needs in our community, in our lives. Let us take this moment and have a moment with our God in silent prayer. Father God, how shall we thank you for the many blessings you have given to us? Shall we offer mighty songs of praise? Shall we give of our abundance? Shall we again pledge our loyalty to you through lives of service and compassion? Your answer would be yes, in all these things we shall offer our praise. All these are ways to show our love and commitment to you, O God. Each new day, each new opportunity is a blessing freely given to us. For we know that your new heaven, God, it resides in us. The kingdom resides with us. Today, Almighty God, we have come before you proclaiming our faith. We have brought those names and those situations of people near and dear to us before your throne of grace. We have celebrated the joys we have. Lord, as always, we place our lives in your care. For we recognize that in all of this, in all these ways, we are a part of your new creation, meant to bring hope and forgiveness to all. So open our hearts, Lord. We want to be your agents of peace and hope. Open our lives, Lord, and help us work for you in this world so that in the world to come we may have eternal peace. We give our thanks and we worship you in this time as we now join our voices to pray this prayer, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Jesus, all I need. You are the source of all my need. All my need is you.
I invite you to stand again as we continue our time of worship with hymn number 102. Now thank we all our God. Please stand as you're able for hymn number 102. Please be seated. As you are, remind us that we take this time in worship to give thanks, to God for all the ways we are blessed, and also to show our thanks, to give our thanks through our time of tithes and offerings. We have the box for collections on the organ as we have been doing. You can also give on our website at romeoumc.com through the Give Now link there. I am thankful for that continued giving, for that continued faithfulness. We've talked about some of the missions and ministries here today, the things we have going on all around us. And they're only possible because of people like you, people like congregations like ours all around this country that are meeting this morning, that are collecting these offerings, giving that we might serve the world around us. Thank you for being a part of this mission, of this work. Let me offer us this word of thanks this morning. God of the living, with all your creatures, great and small, we sing your bounty and your goodness. For in the harvest of land and ocean, in the cycles of the seasons, in the wonders of each creature, you reveal your generosity. Lord, teach us the gratitude that dispels envy, that we may honor each gift as you cherish your creation. And may we praise you in all times and in all places, now and forever. Amen. Our second scripture reading for this morning is coming from Matthew's Gospel. It's Matthew chapter 6, we'll hear verses 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who seek all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. My friends, is the word of God. For all of us, the people of God, thanks be to God. Over the last couple of weeks, we've read and heard about some of Jesus' interactions, some of the times he encountered some individuals in the scriptures, or told about some of those individuals who we'd identify as rich, as the scriptures identified as rich. First, we had the rich young man who wanted to know, what must I do to get into heaven? I've kept the commandments. What must I do to get into heaven? Then last week, we had the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, the one who demanded his share of his father's estate, and then went off to squander all those riches that he had. And both of those individuals ran into problems, ran into trouble for the same reason, for the same reasons. Wealth, money, possessions, power, the pull of the world was too great for them. We've identified their struggles as a battle against the financial gravity that is present, that we all encounter in our lives. We've also taken time to look at how God has called us to defy this gravity that pulls us toward the kingdom of self and instead move toward the kingdom of God with our choices. Well, this week, as I was getting ready, I came across a story that was, at the time, the greatest gravity-defying event that had ever occurred that man had been a part of. It was back in the 1920s, and it was through a competition called the Ortigue Prize. There was the hotel magnate, Raymond Ortigue. He offered $25,000 to the first person who could fly across the Atlantic Ocean from New York to Paris. And remember, I said this was 1920. So that $25,000 prize was a pretty big deal to those people. And the other thing that's a pretty big deal is, if we remember, this is not even 20 years after the Wright brothers had their first flight in 1903. A flight that had gone 120 feet in total. And now they're preparing to fly across the Atlantic Ocean. This would have been quite the gravity-defying event to fly from New York to Paris. And as amazing as the possibility of this flight was, I wanted to tell you about a few of the competitors who took part in this challenge. The first is René Fonck, the gentleman you see there. Bonk was a World War I French flying ace whose plane was as expansive as his personality was. His plan was to arrive in his homeland in style, and he put together a large plane with a crew of three other individuals. The interior of his plane looked more like a living room of a chateau than it did the fuselage of an airplane. There were heavy chairs, mahogany tables, a sofa that could be converted into a bed for comfort, of course. Bonk took everything, including the kitchen sink, because he literally had a kitchen sink in his plane for this flight. He had cases of wine and champagne, and before the plane took off, he had a local hotel deliver a hot dinner that included clam chowder, terrapin, roast duck, and turkey, along with all the fixings. From his preparations, from his how he went about this, his priorities, it's hard to know if Bonk was really interested in trying to cross the Atlantic, or if he was just planning on enjoying the ride. That plane of his was designed to carry around 20,000 pounds of equipment and people and cargo. When it was all said and done and fully loaded, his plane topped out at over 28,000 pounds. So I don't think it'll come as a surprise to any of you that gravity got the better of Bonk that day. His plane never made it off the runway. As a matter of fact, as it reached the end of that runway during takeoff, it actually rolled over and burst into flames. Bonk and his navigator made it out, but the two other men did not. Their lives ended with that gravity-defying act, crashing and burning. The second participant in this event was millionaire Charles Levine. Levine's team may have been the best equipped, had the best chance to claim the prize. They had a great airplane, great equipment, as well as the most qualified crew at their disposal. The problem was they never truly functioned as a team whose goal was getting to Paris, because Levine was all about the drama, all about how he could profit from the publicity. As such, he outfitted his team with two pilots. He had two pilots prepared, both of which were trained and prepared to fly. But his plan was to have them gathered on the runway just before they took off, and on that spot, he was going to choose the pilot. In front of all the newspapers, in front of all the cameras, he wanted it to be a publicity stunt. Who was going to fly his plane? And as they started working on their plan, it came out that his chosen pilots, Chamberlain and Bertaud, they disagreed on, just about everything. From the flight plan, the necessary equipment, what would be needed to make this flight possible. And then just when it seemed like things couldn't get any more dysfunctional, the night before they were set to leave, Levine presented a contract to his two pilots. And it basically said that they would receive no compensation, no payment, no nothing for their participation in this. They would get no share of the profits for completing the flight. It would all be his. They were just being used for their talents. As a result, those pilots filed a temporary injunction against that flight. And because those individuals were more concerned with their own needs, their own wants, their own publicity, that flight never had an opportunity to even get off the ground, to try to defy gravity. And then there's the final individual I wanted to share with you. It's a name you likely know, one you've heard before, or one you're familiar with. It's Charles Lindbergh. As he began to make his plans, he was personally involved in every aspect of the trip. He was in the factory as the plane was being built, being sure to keep it simple. His plane, the Spirit of St. Louis, had only one engine to conserve fuel so it could be lighter. It had only one seat for one pilot to, again, save weight. Lindbergh even famously trimmed the excess blank space off around his navigational charts. He wanted nothing extra in that plane with him as he began to take flight. There were no luxuries included. There wasn't even a front windshield on his plane. He was unable to see straight ahead. He had to rely on leaning out the side. Have you ever done that when you're frosted over and you don't want to scrape it? Who's done that with me? Come on. We've done it, yeah. That was how Lindbergh had to navigate. He had to use the small window, side window, and a small periscope to see where he was going. Since, as I mentioned, you probably knew his name already, it will come as no surprise that it was on May 21st, 1927, that he landed his plane near Paris. Over 33 hours after he had departed from New York. And there were thousands of people there cheering his arrival, waiting for him to make it. And the press dubbed him Lucky Lindy in honor of his successful completion and claiming of that prize. But the more we look at it, as we look at those three competitors at least, the fact is that defying gravity in that way and that day was a big deal. Going from New York to Paris was a big deal. But it also had little to do with luck. It took very careful planning and intentionality. It took effort and determination to make that flight happen, to get across the Atlantic. And I tell you this story of the Ortigue Prize, of the gravity-defying efforts of those individuals, because I believe that if we want to defy financial gravity, it likewise takes intentional effort. Generosity doesn't just happen by luck. Generosity happens by design and planning and effort. If you've been with us, you might remember that last week I shared some numbers that over 45% of Americans reported that they gave no money to any charitable organizations in the past year. That another 41% gave less than 2% of their yearly earnings. As I looked at those numbers again this week, as I was further looking at that book, I was reminded of those competitors in the Ortigue Prize, for the Ortigue Prize, because some of us, some in our world, are like Funk, so weighed down by the gravity of possessions that they're unable to experience the freedom of generosity. Some are like Levine and his group. They struggle to have vision and goals and be on the same page. There are conflicting personal values. The pull of the kingdom of self is sometimes far too great than the kingdom of God. But then there are those, the remaining 14%, that have chosen to be more like Lindbergh, to recognize that generosity happens by design. They recognize that to make a real contribution of time and money, they must plan to do so. They must think about what they want to accomplish, plan a strategy that fits with their financial and time resources. But then most importantly, they must muster the courage to act. Lindbergh's plane wasn't going to fly across the Atlantic by itself. He still had to make the choice to get in that seat. And just as Lucky Lindy didn't rely on good fortune or good luck, we must have a clear plan of action to be a generous people. As I said, the numbers and the reporting I've been looking at came from a book titled The Paradox of Giving. And the author's work and research, it contains many interesting finds. I've barely even scratched the surface of some of what they've found. As I got to the end of the book, I appreciated they didn't just present all the facts and all the problems they found. They weren't just only looking for the problem. They were looking at ways to help people improve on their generosity. They took time to talk to and interact with those who did identify as having generous spirits, those who gave of their time and money. And from all the interviews and research they conducted, they listed the three most helpful and common factors that they found among that most generous group. The first factor, the first thing that they found, was that people have a budget. A budget is not only helpful in our giving and generosity, but also in setting our priorities. We read it in the scripture this morning from Matthew. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In setting and keeping a budget, we are making our intentions clear of where our treasure is. If we truly want to defy gravity and invest in the work of God's kingdom, we must take that portion of our income that we plan to invest in God's work. If we don't plan first, then we're simply planning on using our leftovers for God. That's not what God asks for. God made his intention clear. Discipleship cannot only begin when all the bills are paid and the spending is done. God asks for our first and foremost. And a budget of our finances is important, to be sure. But we can also likewise invest our time. We can budget our time. Sometime in the early 2000s, a term came along, FOMO. Who's heard FOMO? F-O-M-O. We've heard that before, right? Fear of missing out. FOMO. And this FOMO, it came into being, but this fear that there might be something else for us to do, something else that we're missing out on if we're not there, if we're not present and participating. But the authors also speculate that it's also led to a time where people are less likely to commit or sign up ahead of time for fear of missing out on what else might be available when that day comes. What if a better opportunity presents itself? What if my friends call and they got tickets to that concert? What if they're going out to my favorite restaurant? What if I miss out on something else that someone else is doing? And the author said in their research, they see this fear of missing out has led to a drop of volunteer hours and commitments across the country. That's why it is important that we budget our money, but also that we budget our time, that we make a commitment of our time and resources. The second common factor that they found in the lives of those generous individuals was an effort to live simply. One of the best keys to living within your means is to live simple. No matter what your means are, it's a simple life. Those caught in the grips of financial gravity often see simplicity as absence. There's an assumption that living a simple life means going without, not having those things. And when simplicity is seen as absence, there's little inspiration for people to put it into practice. People get stuck in the mindset that assumes that the good stuff, the nice houses, the nice cars, the new clothes, the phones, those other things are found by following the instructions we see in newspapers, TVs, radio, internet, all those advertisements out there telling us about all the things we need. We continue to pursue those items with reckless abandon, believing that those things are what will lead to the path of the good life. But at the end of the day, those paths only lead to more stuff. More stuff in our closets, in our storage, in our cabinets, in our garages. More stuff in the way. I actually was looking at a map for something else, but as I was looking at it, I noticed something. So I did a search, and I found that in less than a 15-mile radius from where I'm standing right at this very moment, there are 20 businesses selling services offering storage or rental space for your stuff. Places with names like Store Your Stuff, Self-Storage Max, Extra Space Storage, and Stowaway Self-Storage, among many others. We accumulate so much stuff now, we got to take it to other places and store it. We can't even fit it in our own homes anymore. We got to pack it away just in case the queen comes over for dinner and we need to get that china out of the storage unit. The king comes over now, I guess, whatever it would be. That is why gravity defiers see simplicity as freedom. It is a freedom from the pressures of debt and freedom from the complexity of having more than we could ever possibly need. Freedom from always wanting more. In Paul's first letter to Timothy that we read a little earlier, he wrote about this. Paul urged supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable before God, our Savior. This principle of simplicity, it's really about sorting out our needs versus our wants. It enables us to place our hope not in our finances. Simplicity helps us to be content with what we have and also to look at the places where we can be generous with what we have, with the abundance God has provided us. And the final common factor that came from their research, from those who practiced generosity, was that those individuals set goals. It was also in his first letter to Timothy that Paul wrote, "Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous, and to share with others." One practice that enables us to make this journey of generosity each year is to set numerical, real goals for the good we hope to do with our lives, with our time, and with our money. It's about praying about God's calling on our lives, about considering what activities will bring God joy in this world, and which strangely and uniquely usually brings joy into our lives as well. But here's the important thing, just like I said about Lindbergh. We're going to do these things. We're going to make a budget. If we're going to live simple, if we're going to set goals, that's fine. But then we have to live them. We have to do those things. We have to make it a priority to give from our finances, to give of our time and resources, to look for the places to see God's will carried out in our midst. Because when we put those things into practice, when we practice generosity, when we are generous in this world, we are not doing things for God so much as we are becoming a part of the world that God wants to create, of what God is doing in this world. Because this is our mission. This is why we have an important part to play. We have a job to do for God. He has sent us to make disciples of all the nations, to reach out to the poor, the sick, those who are in need of our help. To do so, we must set those goals for what we hope to contribute to the ministries and missions of this world, the organizations and projects that will bring joy to God. Because I have seen it. I think you have too. But it is amazing what we can do, what we can accomplish at any income level when we set goals for generosity and order our lives around it accordingly. We are capable of doing amazing things as God's people. And this past week, our stewardship committee had the commitment pledge card sent out. You may have received yours. If not, check your mailbox. It's coming. We also have some extras there on the usher's table and downstairs as well if you need one. But this week, I would encourage you to take that card, if you haven't already. Take that card as an individual, as a family unit, as whatever that might look like. And prayerfully consider if you can make a commitment of giving for the year to come. Make a goal for your generosity. Don't wait for the perfect opportunity. Don't wait for everything to be just in line, for everything to be lined up just so that then you'll be ready to give. Rather, I invite you to find that true joy of generous giving in the practice of intentionality and setting up a goal and seeing it through. And as we continue to attempt to defy gravity, each one of us together supporting and encouraging one another, may we hear the call of our Lord and Savior this week. May we hear that voice reaching out to us. May we feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit as it encourages us to move in the ways and will of our Heavenly Father. May we remain tethered to God's kingdom, not the kingdom of self, not the kingdom of this world. May we remain in God's kingdom, doing the work and experiencing the joy that comes from living in our Father's will. May it be so for us today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.
So let's stand, if you're able, for our last song.
Saints and angels bow before your throne. All the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, "You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. All the saints and angels bow before your throne. All the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, "You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory." Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let us go forth into a world that needs new visions. Let us bring the message of hope and love, of justice and peace to all that we meet. Let us live the dream. Let us make it a reality in this world. Celebrate endings and new beginnings, challenges and promises. Live the new creation today and always in Jesus' name. Amen.